You may be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. It's a delightful day. By tomorrow, should be in the 50s, and I'm going to put on my Bermuda shorts and my Hawaiian shirt and be all set. Hopefully, you all join me. Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 16 as we continue our study through the book of Genesis. And as you're turning there, we also have an announcement in our family. Our middle daughter, Abby, was engaged the other night by a young man from Cedarville University. So, yeah, we're very excited. So stay tuned for that fun opportunity. So Genesis chapter 16 today, starting in verse 1 of this chapter. And here's what we have from Moses, who wrote this. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar, and Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power to do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." And the angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I've seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Be'er Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram's son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Yishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Years ago, when I was pastoring in Michigan, there was a woman who had come to Christ, and she attended pretty faithfully. Her husband was not a believer, however. And as time went on and she had come to Christ and was growing in her faith, She one day came to meet with me and share some concerns that she had about her marriage. As she shared with me about her marriage, it became very clear that things weren't going very well for them at all. He was actually of Palestinian descent, was a Muslim man, but was not practicing. And he would come to church from time to time to see the grandkids and the church program and the like. But he really didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity. And here she is trying to live her faith out. The problem she was encountering that as the years have gone by and the children had come and gone and now the marriage had become stale, her husband was wanting to introduce pornography into the marriage to keep things alive, was his argument. And now she's in conflict because she's a new believer and she knows that that's not right. And so what is she going to do? Does she go along with it to try to appease this man who doesn't know the Lord? Should she leave him? What is she going to do? She's in conflict. We are living in a world where it seems that any semblance of morality has been just chucked right out the window. We reverted back to the time of the Israelite judges, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We are living in a time where there is no propriety, no compassion, waning responsibility, treacherous betrayal, blatant lies, heartless murder, vicious abuse, and an overall love of self. We are surrounded by moral compromise on every side, and sadly, all of us are seduced by moral compromise when we don't trust God for our deliverance. But we desperately need to count the cost of our catastrophic moral failures as a people. For us to find our way through all of this, we need to do all we can to rest on God's promises while seeking to abide in His presence with reckless abandon. We need to find ourselves trusting, counting the costs, and resting. As we've gone back to the beginning here in the book of Genesis, from the beginning, God had promised that He would send a Redeemer, a promised seed from a woman who would come and destroy evil once and for all. And in Genesis 3, God said to Adam and Eve, after they sinned against God in the garden, that a child would come who would crush Satan's head. This promised seed would be bruised by the evil one, but this coming Savior, Messiah, would have complete victory for all of humanity over evil. From this point on, the opposer, that is Satan, unleashed a campaign of deception, chaos, and evil in his determination to destroy the coming seed. And after several ill-fated attacks against this promised child, we saw in the 12th chapter of Genesis that the seed line had came to Abram, the descendant of Terah, who was the descendant of Shem, who was a descendant of Noah, the descendant of Seth, the son of Adam, who was the son of God. When Abram was 75 years old, God promised him that the line of the Messiah would go through his seed from his own body. We read in Genesis 12, 1 through 4, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And here God made a threefold commitment to Abram: the promise of descendants, "I'll make you a great nation," a relationship of blessing, that Abram and his descendants would be a blessing, "I will bless you and you'll be a blessing to all peoples of the earth." And the promise of land, "to the land which I will show you," God said. The problem is 10 years have now passed, and nothing has happened. Abram and Sarah are still childless. It appears to them that God is not going to come through on His promise. And now Abram is 85, and his elderly wife has become impatient with God's plan, and so she becomes seduced with compromise. She then, in turn, seduces Abram with her handmaid Hagar here in an effort to help God bring about His promise. The reality is that all of us are waiting God's promises in our lives, aren't we? As we wait for God to come through, it is easy for us to also become seduced into compromise in an effort to somehow bring relief to ourselves in the midst of our difficulties. But let's see if we can learn how to avoid being seduced by compromise this morning as we look at three spiritual truths, three spiritual principles from God's Word here this morning. So before we start, let's ask His help. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, this is so important for us today. Oh God, help us not to miss anything that You might have for us. Be our teacher as we experience Your Word, as we dive into it and dig for anything that we might find to help us to know You and to walk with You. So Lord, we ask that You'd open Your Word to our hearts and our minds, that we might hear from You by the power of Your Spirit. Move in this place, we ask. Thank You, Lord. We humbly submit to Your Word today. We pray this in Your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. Well, if you have your sermon notes outlined from the materials you received this morning, the first simple truth is this: we need to trust God. We need to trust God. This is what we wrestle with more than anything else. We don't want to trust God, but we must. We need to desperately trust God. You see, we are seduced by moral compromise when we don't trust God for our deliverance. You too will become seduced by moral compromise when you begin to dwell on your own circumstances. In this passage, we see that we are seduced by moral compromise, first of all, when we become impatient with God. Did you see this in verse 1? Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, right? Had borne him no children. 10 years have gone by, and Sarai is running out of patience with God. And that's what happens with us. Sometimes we run out of patience with God. God, you're not moving fast enough. When are you going to make the difference? Hurry up. We treat God like a fast food restaurant. Yeah, give me my burger and I want fries with it too. We run out of patience with God. But you know, I'm always reminded that, you know, God hasn't run out of patience with me, right? And maybe we should have more patience for him. Secondly here, we are seduced by moral compromise when we consider evil options. In verse 1, it goes on, she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Say, hey, I know. You know, we could have her advance the kingdom for us. Multiple marriages. And by the way, multiple marriages in Scripture always brings about a mess. Jacob had 2 wives, 2 handmaids. Man, what a big mess. Stay tuned for that when we get there in Genesis. Monogamy has always been God's design from the very beginning. One man for one woman, and one woman for one man. This was his design. And now, here's Sarai herself introducing this idea of, hey, why don't you just take my maidservant here? And we are thirdly seduced by moral compromise when we blame God to justify our rebellion. Notice what she says in verse 2. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Now, it is true the Lord had prevented, but now she's blaming him. Like, it's all his fault that I'm going to make this horrible decision. Yes, God is responsible for the delay, but for his purposes. God's delay, beloved, God's delay is just not a license for our criticism of him or our immorality. This is exactly what Eve was wrestling with in the garden. She wanted to blame God. Fourthly, when we are seduced by moral compromise, when we corrupt others in our impatience, when we corrupt others in our impatience, in your notes there's an extra blank there, you don't need that. The words are actually there. When we corrupt others in our impatience, notice what she says, go into my servant. And so now she corrupts her own husband. She corrupts Hagar. And we know this is true, that misery loves company. Well, I'm going to do this bad thing, so I want you to come with me on this. So she now throws Hagar at Abram. And somehow we feel more justified in our rebellion when others join us, don't we? Come, come, come drink with me. Come smoke with me. Come sleep with me. In the process, we become a stumbling block for others. And fifthly here, we are seduced by compromise when we gamble with God's promises. Listen to what she says in verse 2. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. You know, this is a roll of the dice. Maybe this will work this way. Maybe we'll get what we want this way. And now she's gambling with God's promises. The only sure thing in this world is God and his promises. Will we rest in him? Psalm 37:7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Did you hear that? Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. But how often is it that we don't wait? No, I want what I want. I want it now. Psalm 40:1-4. Listen closely. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. Oh, that we would wait patiently for God and not gamble with his promises. Sixthly, this morning, when we consider bad ideas, even though they seem attractive, we are seduced morally when we consider bad ideas, even though they seem attractive. Listen what happens in verse 2. It just simply says, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Well, sure, I'll take her. Why not? And Satan comes to us as an angel of light. It all looks pretty good. You know, isn't it interesting that, you know, if Lucifer walked in here with all of his maniacalism, if he came in here, how horrible and ugly he really is, we'd go, oh, get away, we don't like you. But he doesn't come that way. He comes in looking pretty good. He comes in looking pretty hot. And he says, hey, come here. Check this out. And we're seduced. James 1, listen closely. It won't be on the screen. Listen close. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, listen close, sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth what? Death. We know this. Didn't even have it on the screen. You know what it brings. Deception, conflicts, bitterness, separation, devastation, death. We're also seduced by moral compromise. Lastly here, when we follow through in our rebellion against God. And now Abram follows through, doesn't he? He just goes right along with it. Verse 3, and so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. What he should have done is he should have run for his life, but no, he doesn't. He endures. He stays. By the way, note the parallels of this passage with Genesis 3 and the first rebellion. Did you notice it? Where Eve said something, she then took something, she then gave something, and he listened. And that's exactly what's happening here. She said, she took, she gave, he listened. And by the way, I should say this, wives, you need to understand the potential power you have over your husbands for good or for ill. But beloved, more than anything else here, we need to trust God. Oh, that we would trust God and not be seduced. That we would wait on him. Secondly here, we need to count the cost. No one is counting the cost of what this is going to mean here. We need to count the cost of our moral failures. And I'm convinced that sometimes when we're doing ridiculous things in our rebellion against God, we're not thinking what this might do, not only to someone else, ourselves, or the extension. Do you understand that sin has tentacles and ends up grabbing stuff you never intended it to grab? Moral compromise often brings, first of all here, distrust. Notice what happens here in verse 4. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Now notice, it was her idea. It's Sarai's idea for this to happen. And the minute she's pregnant, she's now full of contempt for her. Since we don't trust ourselves because of our own rebellion, we won't trust anyone else. Did you hear that? Because we know we're so morally corrupt in and of ourselves, we're full of contempt for everybody else because we know, well, they're probably just as corrupt as I am. And so we easily begin to become paranoid, self-centered, self-justifying, self-focused, self-protecting people. Moral compromise brings distrust. Secondly, it brings blame shifting. And Sarai says to Abram, verse 5, may the wrong done to me be on you. It's all your fault. What? What? Wait a minute. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. Now she's blaming her. She's looking at me with contempt. No, it was you, Sarah. We heard the story. May the Lord judge between you and me. She blames Abram. She blames Hagar. She, in a way, blames God. May God judge here. Well, wait. Hello? You're out of your mind, Sarai. She blames everyone and refuses to look at herself. Blame shifting, just like Adam and Eve. Or thirdly, this kind of rebellion brings irresponsibility, doesn't it? It brings irresponsibility. Notice what Abram says in verse 6. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. I don't want to have anything to do with this. Not my problem. Wasn't my idea. And he abdicates the throne of responsibility. And you go, man, what a loser. He doesn't man up here and say, you know, this is really, I'm a part of this. I need to make this right. Abram passes the buck and refuses to take any responsibility for any of this. And this kind of thing, when we don't count the cost, this moral compromise brings abuse, doesn't it? And Sarai dealt harshly with her. When we have fallen, it is easy to start turning on other people. When we're in rebellion, we start turning our attention on other people and trying to bring them down with us. Since we're so full of contempt for ourselves, we begin to have contempt for everyone. And so we start taking out our problems, our frustrations on everyone and everything else around us. We're yelling at the kids. We're angry and mean to our spouses. We're short with our coworkers. We even kick the dog. It brings abuse. And lastly here, it brings separation. In verse 6, we see Hagar runs for her life. She flees. The only solution for Hagar is to get away as fast as she can. Sin is the great separator, beloved. All kinds of forms of separation. Here we see fleeing and hiding through broken relationships, through verbal and physical attacks, through murder and suicide. Sin separates us from each other and it separates us from God. We need to count the cost. We need to trust God more than anything else. Lastly here, and this is precious, don't miss this part. Because in our text now, we have a transition. From here on, the biblical narrative shifts to focus on Hagar's desperate situation. And we see here that we need to rest in God's presence. We need to rest in God's presence. That no matter what, we need to rest in God's presence through Christ. First of all here, this is so wonderful, so precious. Hagar's running for her life from a crazy woman who put her up to a crazy thing. But know with certainty, first of all, that God knows where you are. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. She's on her way back to Egypt there. And the angel shows up. God knows where she is. And by the way, God knows where you are right now with whatever you're dealing with. He knows where you are and he knows what's going on. Secondly, God wants to hear your story. I love this. Verse 8, and he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? As if the angel of the Lord doesn't know, right? No, God knows it all, but he still wants to hear from us. He wants us to pour out our hearts to him and share our story with him. She says, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. God wants to hear your story. He knows where you are. Thirdly here, God knows where you should be. Oh, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. I mean, this seems like crazy talk. What do you mean? Go back there? She's going to kill me. No, you need to go back. You need to submit to her. God knows where we should be. And it's possible that God may want you to endure a difficult situation, a horrible, a bad scenario. You go, really? Why would he want me to do that? Because he's at work doing something bigger than you ever knew. Would you rest in that? Will you trust him? He knows where you are. He wants to hear your story. He knows where you should be. And fourthly here, God is determined to bless you. The angel of the Lord then says to her, to Hagar, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. Here the angel of the Lord makes it very clear, no, God's out to bless you, Hagar. You need to go back. It'll be okay. You're going to have a son. It's going to be awesome. And your descendants are going to be numbered beyond measure. And fifthly here, God has heard your cries for help. Have you cried out to him? Here's Hagar crying in the wilderness, and God hears her cry. You shall call his name Ishmael. Ishmael. Because the Lord has listened to your affliction. The root word here in the Hebrew is Shema, which is to hear. With the L on the back end of the word, it's the name for God. Literally means God will hear. It's a future verbal. This young man's name is a verb. God will hear. God has heard your cries for help, and God has heard your cries for help. Whatever you're going through, as you cry out and you tell him your story, he hears it and he knows it. He knows where you are and he knows where you should be. And sixthly here, God will accomplish all of his will in and through you. Listen to this incredible prophecy. In verse 12, it says, he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. In other words, God's going to have his way with this descendant, and this descendant's going to be used by God in God's hands for a purpose with the nation of Israel and all the nations of the world. In what capacity? His hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. Ishmael, and of course Esau, the brother of Jacob. These two individuals are the fathers of all the Arab peoples, and to this day, this is the case. God sees your need. Seventh here. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. God sees our needs. He knows what he's doing. He's going to accomplish incredible things beyond what we could possibly imagine. And lastly, your God will reveal himself to you in the midst of your trial and your circumstance. The end of verse 13 says, for she said, truly I've seen him who looks after me. I've seen him. God has revealed himself to her. And as we trust God, as we wait on God, he will reveal himself to you and he'll show up in your world in ways you never imagined if we'd only rest in him and trust him. Therefore, the well was called Be'er Lahai Roy. It lies between Chadesh and Dered. Be'er, that's the well Lahai of God, Roy, of hearing. He's the God who hears. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. I have seen him. How precious it is when we cry out to God and we say, God, we want to see you. We want to see you. We want to see what you're doing. Are you there? Remember Thomas, he didn't believe that Jesus had rose from the grave, right? He doubted. That's why we call him Doubting Thomas, right? He didn't buy it. He was from Missouri. He's from the Show Me State, right? I need to see this. And then until I see it, I don't buy it. And what does Jesus do? Thomas is with the 12 later on, and Jesus shows up. And I love what Jesus does with Thomas. He doesn't chastise him. He doesn't go, you big loser. Why? I told you I'd come back. He doesn't say that. He says, hey, Tom, come check it out. Put your hands here and put them in the side here. Just check it out. What does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Jesus then says a remarkable thing. You believe just because you've seen? Blessed are those who believe who've not seen. Well, who's that? That's us. How blessed are we when we trust, when we believe on what God has said in his word when we haven't seen? God will reveal himself. We desperately need to rest in his presence. And as I said earlier, we need to run with reckless abandon to his presence. as I was working with Ted and Sheila, Sheila came to me and explained everything to me that I just already shared with you at the beginning of this message. The question now is, well, what should she do? She knew that having the pornography introduced in the marriage wasn't right. So I challenged her with some options. I said, well, first, you could divorce them on the grounds of adultery. Two, you could verbalize your disgust for the pornography and push them away further. Thirdly, you could just keep going along with it in your compromise. Or fourthly, you could love him in a way that the pornography would just fall to the wayside. She looked at me pretty intently after I said the last one. She said, could you run that by me again? I said, you could love him in a way that the pornography would just fall to the wayside. You could be the one where the party is to such an extent that everything else would pale in comparison in your love for this man. And she thought for a moment, and then she said, okay, I'll do it. I said, what? I'm going to love him like he's never been loved before. Within 30 days, I had a knock on my door. And this doesn't happen to a pastor very often. I had a knock on my, maybe it should, had a knock on my door, and sure enough, there was Ted. This Palestinian who hasn't wanted to have anything to do with the church or this religion. I say, hey, Ted, what can I do for you? I only know him a little bit because he comes to Christmas and Easter. That's all I know him by. What can I do for you? He goes, well, I want you to tell me what I need to do to become a Christian because I don't know what's happened to my wife. I've never been loved like this in my life. Oh, well, let's talk about that. And I began to share the gospel with Ted. You'd think I'd, you know, have him kneel right there and pray the prayer. No, I mean, Ted needed to know what the gospel was, right? We had some baggage from another religion we had to work through. And I started from Genesis, started taking him through the whole deal, the whole story, God's story about what's real, what's right, what's true. And by the end of our several weeks together, he's chomping at the bit. Okay, can I put my faith in him now? How about now? How about now? Okay, let's pray, Ted. And Ted prayed to receive Christ, and their marriage was transformed. Why? Because of the love of a woman who loved rightly and wasn't going to compromise. Incredible. Incredible redemption. There's more to that story I'd love to share. But for the sake of time, I won't be able to. But all of us are seduced by moral compromise when we don't trust God for our deliverance. But we desperately need to count the cost of our catastrophic moral failures as a people. For us to find our way through all of this, we need to do all that we can to rest on God's promises while seeking to abide in his presence with reckless abandon. That's exactly what Sheila did. She loved this man. She sought the Lord with reckless abandon, and God honored that. Would you please stand with me as we close our service this morning? Let's bow our heads as we go to the Lord in prayer. And before we pray, as we're contemplating things here, what do you need to turn from right now? What do you need to repent from right now? What is in your life that you're compromising in? Have you counted the cost? Have you looked at to see who's in the balance? Are you resting in God's presence? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the power of your word. And Lord, we see how you've worked through a horrible scenario here in this passage. Even with all the rebellion, you come and you comfort Hagar, and we are so encouraged by that. She really is the victim here of all of this. And yet you show up in her world and you bless her. And you watch over her and you keep her and protect her. But Lord, we recognize that all of us wrestle with sin. And Lord, there are those here before me, including myself, there's things that we need to turn from, little idols that we have in our lives that we're holding on to that control us. And through being controlled by the sin, we end up being spiteful and hurtful towards others. Because we're full of contempt for ourselves, we find ourselves full of contempt for others. Oh God, we need help. We need your help to be different, to be changed. So Lord, we ask that you would help us this morning by the power of your Spirit, that you would help us to do all we can to trust you. To trust you for our provision, to trust you for all that you have for us, that we'd wait on you. We wouldn't become impatient. Lord, we'd ask that you'd help us to count the cost of our failure, to see who that might hurt, who it might destroy, including ourselves. Oh God, help us here. And Lord, may we rest in your presence. May we wait on you and turn to you in a time of need, knowing that you are there and you care, you want to hear our story. You see it all, you hear it all, you know it all. Oh God, help us to rest in you. Lord, we know that in our own strength, we wrestle in our trusting you. In our own strength, we don't count the cost very well. And Lord, we don't rest in your presence. But Lord, by your Spirit, we ask that you would help us, that you would temper us, that we might find ourselves at the foot of the cross, receiving your grace and your mercy, knowing that our Savior has overcome all these things as we trust in him. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word to us. Lord, thank you for the testimony of my friends, Ted and Sheila. A beautiful restored marriage, all because of the right actions of a woman who determined to love her husband like never before. Lord, may we love each other this way with reckless abandon for your glory. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, we ask that you'd go before us as we leave this place, that we might be used by you to touch hearts and lives in our own families and this community. We pray all this in your son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a fantastic week. Enjoy your wonderful weather tomorrow.
Oh God, my God, I seek you. I want to move away.